St. John Chrysostom said that in the Eucharist, we participate in the same worship described in Revelation. That salvation, that worship, is an invitation to all of us. It's for everyone. Friends, I made a pretty big mistake. The other day, my wife asked me to go into her purse and give her lipstick. And instead, because we have children, I accidentally grabbed a glue stick that was in there. She's still not talking to me. Hi, everyone. Welcome to episode 264. So glad you're joining us. If it's your first time listening, we start every episode with a dad joke. I hope you enjoyed it and gave you some chuckles this morning or evening or whenever you're listening. And if it is your first time listening, please rate and review this podcast. It helps other people find it. You can share this podcast on social media. If you do, please tag us on Instagram at @ManaFoodForThought. And you can find all of the ways to be in contact with me, this podcast, consume all of its content, our blogs, and related podcast episodes by going to our website, manafoodforthought.com. That's manaFFT.com or MANNAFFT.com. Any of those websites will get you there. And while you're there, click on the subscribe button. You'll sign up for our weekly Psalm newsletter, which will come straight to your inbox every Wednesday morning, reflection on the upcoming Sunday Psalm. And if you feel so inclined, you can click on the Give button on our homepage, and it'll take you to our Patreon page, where you can become a patron, a financial sponsor of this podcast, for as little as $1 a month, and you get access to exclusive content and perks. And so thank you to all of you who support this podcast. Thank you for listening. Let's get into our joy, junk, and Jesus. My joy this past week was that I got to have a date day with my wife as we celebrated her birthday. Her birthday is actually the day this podcast comes out. So as you're listening to this, please send up a prayer for my lovely wife. But we got to spend a date day together. The first day we've been out away from the kids since our son was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. So very grateful for my in-laws being able to take care of him and learn how to manage all the insulin and stuff while we were gone for most of that day. And we had a wonderful time up in L.A., eating good food and spending time together. And another joy was my friend Sarah became Catholic. I've been helping her in formation for a while, and she was able to finally enter the church this past weekend. It was very beautiful to see that. And my former co-host, Jenna, and her husband, they're in the midst of having their fourth child right now as I record. And so send up prayers for them as well. So lots of joy, lots of great things happening. The junk on the other side of that is there's also lots of struggles and prayer intentions that I've been receiving from friends and family and people in ministry that are just very heavy and very difficult. And so just prayers for all those special intentions, all the people dealing with really difficult ministry situations, dealing with unexpected loss, healing, needing healing, babies in the NICU, like a lot of people I know in a lot of these different situations. So it's a very heavy. So just be offering up prayers for them. And my Jesus moment is that the conclave, papal conclave, began May 7th, as you're listening to this. So yesterday, as this comes out, hasn't started yet as I'm recording. I'm just really excited to see how the Holy Spirit works and moves, and excited that the day this comes out is my wife's birthday. And you know, I always encounter the Lord through the faith and the joy of my wife. And so, so blessed to be her husband and to celebrate her, a little bit more than we normally celebrate, how grateful we are for her in our home. So that is all my joy, junk, and Jesus. I'd love to hear what's going on with you. But without further ado, let's get into our episode. We're looking at the upcoming Sunday readings, which is the fourth Sunday of Easter, specifically looking at the second reading, which comes again from the book of Revelation, this time chapter 7, verses 9 and verses 14b through 17. Again, as a reminder, this is written by the Apostle John. He is in exile on the island of Patmos, which is a Roman penal colony for those who are rebellious or, doing criminals against the law of the Roman Empire. Excuse me. And John finds himself there and has this heavenly vision of God winning victory over evil, prophesying the upcoming destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which will happen in the year 70, and also some prophecies about the end of time where God will make new the heavens and the earth. And so in this particular passage, John is having a vision of heavenly worship. And so let's see what John has in store for us this week. So Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 9, John writes, I, John, had a vision of a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation, race, people, and tongue. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. Then one of the elders said to me, "These are the ones who have survived the time of great distress. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they stand before God's throne and worship Him day and night in His temple. The one who sits on the throne will shelter them. They will not hunger or thirst any more, nor will the sun or any heat strike them. For the Lamb who is in the center of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this passage has a lot of rich language and imagery. Overall, I feel like John, he's presenting to us, you know, people read Revelation and sometimes they get scared or they try and pick it apart and determine when the world is going to end. But what it really is and what John is getting at here is a hope-filled vision of salvation, of worship, of what heaven is like. And particularly we hear in this that salvation is for everyone. We cannot earn it. It is a gift that Jesus offers to us freely. And it's something that cleanses us of our sins. But the journey there to heaven, the journey of salvation, it will encompass trials and suffering. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be okay, as John talks about the time of great distress. But a reminder also that God is victorious in the end. And not only that, God cares for us. And so as a result of this, we worship. And we can see a glimmer, an insight into that heavenly worship every time we come to Mass. Every time we come to Mass, we have people who are from all walks of life, from every nation, race, people, and tongue, coming together to worship before the throne of the Lamb, the throne of Jesus and His sacrifice. We're coming cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, surviving this time of great distress, this time of persecution and suffering, to the Lord who will shepherd us, who brings us life-giving water, and in whom all tears, all suffering, all pain will be wiped away. And so this really is an invitation for us to come and worship the Lord. So I want to look at a couple of these points a little more closely, give you some scriptural background for them. But really, that's where we're going. That's really what this passage is inviting us into, is a depiction of worship that we can mirror in our everyday life here on earth as Catholics when we go to Mass. And so first is this idea of the universality of salvation. When we see this great multitude from every nation, race, people, and tongue, this is reflecting the universal call of salvation, that every single person is to be saved. Every single person is to be evangelized. This is Jesus' command in Matthew 28:19, to make disciples of all nations. And so God's kingdom, it transcends every human division. In God's kingdom, all people are united, and what unites us is our worship of the Lamb. So this is a reminder to us, this passage, that Jesus died once and for all, for everyone. No one is excluded from the invitation to salvation. The people you look at as like, oh, those people, or they won't get it, or they are the enemy. No, no person is the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. Salvation is for all. And the gift of salvation is brought through this image of the blood of the Lamb. You know, this evokes kind of in Leviticus chapter 8, where the priests of ancient Israel, they would wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And in this vision, the robes are made white in the blood of the Lamb. It's kind of ironic because, you know, it would stain normally in an earthly sense. But this is the redemptive power of Christ's sacrifice. It's a paradox. Blood making garments white symbolizes purification through death. Death doesn't seem like something that would be good or purifying, and yet it does purify us. So in Hebrews, in chapter 9, verse 14, we have a reinforcement of this idea where the author writes, "How much more will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences from dead works to worship the living God?" The Catechism teaches in paragraph 613 that Christ's death is the unique and definitive sacrifice that redeems humanity. It is His blood, the blood of the Lamb, that cleanses us. Even though it seems paradoxical, how could death bring forth life? How could blood make a garment white? That's what the author is getting at here. That even though it seems difficult to understand, that's a reality of what happened in Jesus' crucifixion. and sacrificing himself for our salvation. The passage mentions this time of great distress, and what this refers to for us as Catholics is the trials and tribulations that we face. Sometimes people look at this time of tribulation in Revelation and they think it's supposed to follow Jesus' second coming or lead right up to Jesus' second coming. People don't think it's happened yet. Some people think we're in the midst of it. And as Catholics, that is one of the interpretations that we lean toward, is that we are in the midst of this final age, of this time of distress. And this can be understood as both like a tribulation at the end of time. So when the second coming happens, this may increase and lead up to the time of the end of all things. But this also encompasses the ongoing struggle of every Christian. Like Jesus said in John 16:33, "In the world you will have trouble, but take courage, I have conquered the world." And St. Augustine, he has a quote somewhere, I can't remember exactly what he said, but he basically reminds his people, the people he's preaching and writing to, that the suffering endured for Christ, it purifies and strengthens the soul. The suffering that we endure for Christ, it purifies and strengthens our soul. So the distress we go through now, we may throw our hands up and look at the Lord and say, "Why is this happening? Why me, Lord?" But instead to be reminded that everything that we endure can be offered up for the redemption of others, can be offered up as a prayer, that's called redemptive suffering, but also in enduring the trials and suffering for Christ, our souls are strengthened and purified. What we also hear in this passage is God's eternal care for us. Like there's this promise, this beautiful promise at the end that God will wipe away every tear. And this, in some sense, fulfills this prophecy in Isaiah 25:8 that the one who's to come, the Messiah, he will destroy death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces. And ultimately, when the Catechism talks about the realization of God's plan and the afterlife and all of this, it says that this is the ultimate realization of that there will be no more suffering or death. That this is God's desire for you and for me. He does not cause suffering. He does not cause pain. He does not cause death, nor was he the author of any of them. They all exist as a result of sin being brought into the world. And yet he ushered in a plan for our salvation to combat those realities so that we no longer have to endure suffering, sin, and death. And that awaits us in the next life. The Lamb who appears in this heavenly vision is also depicted as a shepherd, one who shepherds his people. And this reflects both titles that are given to Jesus in the Gospel of John. John the Baptist looks at him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And then in John 10, Jesus is referred to as the Good Shepherd by himself. "I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me." So Jesus, as the divine Son of God, God all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, and yet is humbling himself to care for his flock and then lead us, like we are sheep, to springs of life-giving water, which is a symbol for eternal life. It's a symbol he offers to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And so we see this image of heavenly worship, the multitudes worshiping day and night before God's throne. And what this does is it reflects the heavenly liturgy, the heavenly mass. So on that side, there is this worship going on at all times, and we have a window into that worship when we go to Mass, where we join the angels and saints in worship. St. John Chrysostom said that in the Eucharist, we participate in the same worship described in Revelation. That salvation, that worship, is an invitation to all of us. It's for everyone. It's for every single person. And so this passage in Revelation reminds us that all of us have hope in Christ. All of us have hope in his victory and the victory of his sacrifice, and there is eternal joy awaiting any of us who remain faithful. And so this image of how we should see the kingdom, what we should be hoping for in heaven, is a vision of unity but diversity. It's for all people. There's no one who is excluded. We are called to persevere through trials as we are making our way there, to seek the grace of God in the midst of those trials in the sacraments, in the Eucharist and reconciliation. Those strengthen us and help us endure the trials that we face. And that all of us should live in the hope of eternal life. Live in that hope that God will wipe away every tear. And how do we do that? We participate in heavenly worship at the Mass. The vision of worship before God's throne room in Revelation mirrors the vision of worship at the Mass, because we join the angels and saints in praising God. Every time we attend Mass, we participate in a foretaste of heaven. So, brothers and sisters, this invitation for us is really a promise of hope, but a reminder that we as Christians, as baptized Christians, we are called to go seek out the lost, the other, the marginalized, to pray for them and to be compassionate, to be the welcoming presence of Christ in their lives. For us to persevere and hold fast to hope no matter what is going on in our lives, and to come encounter the Lord in our greatest act of worship, which is the Mass. This passage has a lot of imagery, but reminding us first and foremost to keep our eyes fixed on what matters most, that this life is not all there is to life, that eternal life is what is promised, where God will wipe away every tear. All are invited there. And so how do we endure the trials of this life and stay fixed with our eyes on heaven in hope and communicate that hopeful invitation to other people, that gift of salvation to other people, so heaven will truly be diverse and will encompass everyone that we know, everyone that we encounter, and that is not something we have to wait for, that we can have a prefigurement of that in worshiping with one another every week at Mass. Brothers and sisters, the Mass is not just a set of postures and words. It's not just an ancient tradition that we do to feel good or feel a sense of community. It is a heavenly act of worship. It is a window into the throne room of God. And if we really understood what was happening spiritually and sacramentally, how the grace of God was being poured out at every single Mass, we would burst into tears from the beginning to the end of every single liturgy we ever attended. Let us bask in the hope that is promised to us, endure the sufferings of this life well, and invite others, and all of that can happen in the Mass. We bring our sufferings to the Lord in the Mass. We offer them just like we offer bread and wine. We're reminded of the hope we have in Jesus that even through death, he can bring salvation. We invite people to Mass to help them see that gift as well, and all of us can come before the heavenly throne of God in our earthly worship every week, every day if we so choose. So if you're not making time for the Mass, if maybe you're struggling to go on the weekends consistently, then I encourage you, make that a priority. And maybe you do that. Try to get to a daily Mass. There are daily Masses in most areas in the Western world in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. You just have to do a little bit of research to be able to come before God and to remember what matters most. Find some way to prioritize that. And if there's no way you can get to the Mass, then go spend time with Jesus in the Eucharist in adoration. Most chapels around have extended hours for adoration that go beyond work days, that are open 6-7 days a week, sometimes all night, 24/7. Take the opportunity to prioritize that. Because if we really want heaven, then that is something that we should practice here on earth. That's all I have for you this week. God bless you, my brothers and sisters, and until next time, I will see you in the Eucharist. Bye.